sling this afternoon, but I'm being good. And it's weird to think the only reason I'm wearing this is because I can't control my flesh. So, sad state. Don't you wish we had a sling for all sorts of sin? Will you pray with me? Father, oh, how we praise you for who you are, Lord, and God, that you've declared you're enough. And so, Lord, when we doubt you, cause us to remember what a great, awesome, caring, loving, powerful, wonderful God that you are. And Lord, we want to be in that place that Paul had learned to be, Lord, to be content in all things. And Lord, we know Paul was just a man, so if Paul could learn contentment, so can we. So, Lord, would you minister to our hearts that are anxious or lack peace or anything like that tonight? Lord, would you touch us in a way that we can be, in a way, free from those things, Lord, and live in the contented life that you desire for us. So here we are, Lord. Speak to those areas where we doubt you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when I started thinking about teaching these verses, I looked at verse 11, and it says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content." And then I looked down at verse 13, and Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And then in verse 18, which we'll look at next week, "I have all and abound." You know, three incredible statements. And in other words, as I was looking at that, I thought, okay, here's the attitude of contentment that Paul had. He said, "I can accept all things. Anything that comes my way, I see has come through the loving hand of God, and I can accept all things. Secondly, I can do all things. There's nothing where I can say, I can't handle that one." Paul says, "Anything that comes my way, I can handle it in Christ's strength." And then three, "I have all things. I have everything I need." And you look at that and you think, that's contentment, isn't it? Accepting everything that comes our way, realizing that anything that hits us, we can handle it in God's strength, and that we have all we need. We have all things. So Paul's not throwing out three separate thoughts here, but he was teaching one basic point to them. Christ is enough. He was teaching them the secrets of contentment. So we'll look at the first two tonight and cover verse 18 and other verses next week. But while we're focusing on the fact that Paul had learned that Jesus was the source of his contentment and his strength, tonight, don't forget, he also learned that Jesus was the source of his provision. So I want to look at verses 10 through 13 in Wiest New Testament, which he is a literal Greek scholar, so harder to understand, but this gives us the literal meaning of these verses. So Paul wrote, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that already once more you let your concern for my welfare blossom into activity again, in which matter you were all along thoughtful." I love that. "You are all along thoughtful, but you never had an opportunity. It is not that I speak as regards a need, for so far as I am concerned, I have come to learn in the circumstances in which I am placed to be independent of these and self-sufficient." And we will see he means sufficient in Christ. "I know, in fact, how to discipline myself in lowly circumstances." I know, in fact, I love this. "I know, in fact, how to discipline myself in lowly circumstances. I know, in fact, how to conduct myself when I have more than enough. In everything and in all things, I've learned the secret, both to be satiated and to be hungry, and have more than enough and to lack. I am strong for all things in the one who constantly infuses strength in me." So having written a lot of his final doctrinal teaching in Philippians, Paul moves on to his original purpose for writing this letter, to thank the Philippians for their material expression of love. It had been several years since Paul had heard from the Philippian believers, and what a joy it must have been when Epaphroditus came bearing gifts from these precious children of the Lord to Paul. Because I think we're really good as Christians in meeting needs when the disaster hits at first or there's a loss, aren't we? But this has been years, and they hadn't forgotten him. And what a blessing that must have been to him. So Paul thanked them in chapter 1 of Philippians, verses 3 to 5, and he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Our fellowship, our participation in the gospel. So here he's closing his letter, and he's directing his thoughts to their gift, or really to their giving. For it was really their act of giving that he appreciated more than the gift itself. Like God, we know he loves a cheerful giver, and when someone gives to you, don't you love it when they just want to? And Paul was in that place of just appreciating their heart. God desires giving that is not from compulsion, but from a willing heart, a want to. And you and I and Paul are the same. You've heard the expression, it's the thought that counts. Well, that's just what Paul was saying here. Their care for him had flourished again. Their care for him had blossomed into activity again. And I love that expression. And he clarified what he was saying by writing, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. See, it wasn't that they'd forgotten him, but they had lacked the means by which to send something to him. We were talking about miles away. How do you get material goods to him? But they were able to do so through Epaphroditus. And all that would be our excuse for not helping fellow Christians, that we didn't have the opportunity. See, they had the concern, but they lacked the opportunity. I think too often you and I have the opportunity, but we lack the concern. In Galatians 6:10, it says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. See, how often do you and I see an opportunity and we ignore it? I remember one time I was at a conference and Kay Arthur was speaking. And she decided to do an offering at the conference. And so she said, all right, I want everyone to bow their heads. And I want you to pray this. Ask God if you should give to this ministry. And if he says yes, ask him how much. Well, guess what? I remember that moment so well. And I thought, I wouldn't have given if I wouldn't have asked God. And how many times do we see a need if we would just stop and say, Lord, do you want me to do something about this? If so, how much? But why don't we do that? Because we're pretty sure what he's going to say, don't we? You know, we know, oh, well, you're going to have to, I want you to give. I want you to help that person. So we don't ask. But here Paul is in this place. You wanted to, but you didn't have the opportunity. But the moment they had the opportunity, they gave. God gave the Philippians an opportunity to send aid to Paul, and they took it. So Paul was rejoicing. Now, as a teacher, Paul's kind of in a dilemma. See, he wants to express his gratitude for their giving, yet he also wanted to make it clear to them he wasn't dependent on their gift. Anxious as he was to thank them, he was still more anxious to show them and to show others that all his needs are met in Christ. His sufficiency is in Christ. So he takes the next few verses and explains where he's coming from. We see in verses 11 and 12, not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Often, maybe when we're talking to someone that's in charge of a ministry and we feel led to help that ministry, we might say, what are your needs? And what we're really asking them is, how can I specifically help? But I thought of Paul and how he would react to that question, and I can just see him lovingly smiling and saying to the potential donor, I have no needs. You know, my needs are met in Christ Jesus. And that's what he's telling the Philippians here. And yet he is thanking them for their heart, and he's rejoicing. And he's also rejoicing because he's got this shepherd in him, and he cares so much about them. And he knows in their giving, they're going to get blessed. in their giving, they're going to see a side of God that they hadn't seen before as he multiplies in their life. And so he's excited. He's thankful for their care and the fact that they physically expressed it or proved it. That's such a blessing to us when someone does that. Paul had learned that whatever state he was in, to be content. See, he'd learned to be content. Now, how was his contentment expressed in these verses? And I was looking through the list on the first page of our homework and pulled a couple things out of that. And I thought, Paul's evidence of Paul's contentment is in verse 10, he rejoiced. He was a man that was appreciative. See, contented people are appreciative people. And then in verse 11, he understood his real needs. See, you and I have two basic needs outside of water and air and things like that. And that is, God has created us to have the needs of to be loved and to have some sort of purpose in life. Now, when they're not being met by him, what do? We look out this way. But he has designed us to, that he wants to meet those needs. And when you and I look to other sources, no matter how wonderful they might be, they will always fall short. And so we will look at God's ability to provide for us next week. And then he learned contentment from verse 12. Learned. We see our theme verse here in verse 12, where Paul wrote, "Everywhere and in all things I have learned." Now, notice, Paul used the word learned in verse 11, and now he uses it again in verse 12. And he used it one other time, just two verses up from verse 11. We saw that last time in verse 9. "The things which you learned," Paul said, "and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you." These words in Philippians were a reflection of what Paul had learned, and he calls us, "Follow me." You know, follow what I have learned. Do what I have learned. Apply what I have learned. Because this is the pathway to peace. This is the pathway to contentment, Paul is teaching. But notice this. This is so cool. The word translated learned in verse 12, it's not the same Greek word as in 9 and 11. It's got a different flavor to it. It has a sense of initiation. In other words, Paul was initiated into a mystery. He was given an intimate acquaintance with these things. He found a secret. See, contentment is something that is so foreign to anyone that is not a believer, because it's not possible. And Paul is saying, "I've been initiated into a mystery. I get something that I didn't get before. Contentment comes from Jesus Christ. And I can be totally content no matter what happens in my life in Jesus." And he's like, "That's a mystery that I figured out, that God showed me, that I learned." And so first, when we start following Paul, we're thinking, okay, I respect Paul. He's a godly man. I will do what he says he's learned. But then when we walk in that, all of a sudden we come to this other learned that Paul learned and that you and I can learn, is that I know a mystery. I know for sure. I know experientially that I can have contentment no matter what. And see, that's what I so desire for us through this whole book of Philippians, is that we get this, that there's mysteries here that we can learn, that we can live in, that are not just theories. So Paul says, "I've been initiated into this mystery." And we don't get that until the Holy Spirit initiates us into them and helps us understand them. So Paul had discovered the mystery of true joy and contentment, but he's not keeping it for himself. He's passing it on to us. In what things did Paul specifically declare that he could be content in? Paul learned to be content in abasement, which means brought low. And this is an interesting definition, ranked low by others. He said, "I can be content when I've been ranked low by others, when everybody else seems better than me, doing better than me." And it also, this abasement refers to depression. Wow, you know, what a promise here. Paul learned how to be content in depression. Abundance, having above measure, more than needed, treated better than. Prosperity sometimes has done more damage to us than adversity. In Revelation 3:17, Jesus' message to the church was, you say I'm rich, and you become wealthy, and you have need of nothing. He said, yet you're poor, wretched, blind, naked. With riches also comes that fear of losing what we have, or that burden that we feel like I've got to try to keep what I have. I remember 10, 15 years ago when a lot of homes were being foreclosed on because the mortgage companies were a little too generous in their lending. And I remember talking to several people that were in that place of losing their home, and it was so stressful. And then for some, they lost their home. And what happened was very interesting because they were like, oh, I don't have to worry about it anymore. You know, and so Paul was like, even in abundance, I don't stress. I'm content. And then he says, in fullness, no longer seeking more of something physically. Hunger, physically wanting something. Even when he had physical wants, he could be content. And then in neediness, a feeling of being destitute. You know, really being needy is what this word means. And he said, I've learned even in those places, I can still be content. See, look at this list. Can you think of a life situation that doesn't fit in one of those five? I couldn't think of anything. And it's like, all right, that means that just like Paul, you and I can be content in anything that comes our way. That's a glorious fact. Paul learned or discovered the secret of contentment. See, do you believe him? Do you believe Philippians? Do you believe the word of God that says you and I can be content no matter what? What is contentment? I want to give you a few definitions. Contentment is not the fulfillment of what you want, but the realization of how much you already have. Contentment is realizing that God has already given you everything you need for your present happiness. And I love that phrase right there, because what do we do? Well, am I going to have enough need to meet my needs for tomorrow? Am I going to be okay tomorrow? And contentment is knowing I have everything I need to get through today. Contentment is not having what you want, but wanting what you have. Contentment is understanding that if you are not satisfied with what you have, you will never be satisfied with what you think you want. Ecclesiastes 5:10, Solomon, who had everything, figured out at the end of his life, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. Solomon had been there. He had all the silver he wanted. His life was full of abundance. He says, it's not satisfying. It's vain. Paul had learned to be content. Now, the Greek word content here means contained. It's a description of someone whose resources are within him, so they're not dependent on resources from other things or people. So the actual Greek word kind of means self-contained. But if we believe that contentment lies in someone else or a different situation, we will never find true contentment, even if we have what we think we need to have joy. See, this is a Greek word, and the Greeks interpreted this word as it was meant to be for the Greeks, as I'm self-sufficient. And that's why we saw that in the Weiss translation, that the word contentment in the Greek means self-sufficient. But as a Christian, it speaks of Christ's sufficiency. It's not I can handle it, see, but it's Christ can handle it. 2 Peter 1:3 says, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Man teaches us that gaining things is godliness. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6:5, withdraw from that kind of thinking. Why is that? Because that kind of thinking affects us. You know, when you're around people that have that priority of they want things, we get caught up in it. Yeah, I want that too. Yeah, that would be nice. Not that having things is bad, but thinking that things bring us contentment is the thinking of men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth. So instead, Paul says in 1 Timothy 6 through 8, now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. I read someone saying, I don't want to own anything that won't fit in my coffin. Now, that's a nice saying, but you know what the first thing I thought of? My cell phone will fit in my coffin very well. And it's interesting. See, for a week ago Sunday when I was at the airport, I dropped my cell phone, cracked the screen so bad that the only way I can use it is with my stylus. But at first I couldn't get it to do anything. And we're sitting at the gate getting ready to spend a week away, and Gia said to me, the minute we land, we're going to Verizon. And I said, no, no, no. She goes, no, we are. She goes, I cannot spend a week with you without your phone. And I thought, how sad, because really contentment for me sometimes is my phone working. And I still don't have it working. I've kind of been testing myself. You know, Lord, you are sufficient. I can do without my phone for a little while. And it's a good thing. To just kind of something that we think is so important. Lord, is this that important to me? Would I be okay if I didn't have it? And then verse 8 of 1 Timothy goes on to say, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. In Matthew 6:28-33, it says, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And we that live in the United States probably can look at that and you don't worry about your clothes or your food that much. When you got ready to come tonight, your problem was not, I don't have anything to wear. Typically it's, what am I going to wear of my choices? But the message here is, if God can take care of these things and God sees our needs, oh, we have a little faith, don't we think he sees all the needs in our lives and he will meet the things that are important to us? See, a lack of contentment leads to worry. Paul had learned that contentment was not based on circumstances, that he was just as content when he was abased as when he was abounding. See, I'm not just a little more content because everything's going well. He's just as content one way or the other. Scripture tells us to be content with food and clothing, and that we don't even need to strive after those things, that God will provide the things that we need, just as he does for the birds, more so than the birds and the lilies. Hebrews 13:5-6 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Why? Look at this. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man or what can life do to me? See the progression here? Don't be covetous. Be content. Why? Because God has said, I, provider God that is able to take care of us, powerful, loving God, says, I will never leave you or forsake you. What, do we think he just kind of hangs out with us and sees our needs and our pain and doesn't do anything about them? He says, you can be content because I'm with you. And so that, because of that, we should be able to say, the Lord is my helper. What can man, what can life do to me? What can life do to you? He, Almighty Sovereign God, will never leave you or forsake you. He is your helper. Are you content with that? See, our challenge is Jesus really enough? Remember the definition of content. It's contained. So if we're not content, just what is it that we contain? We're told in 2 Corinthians 4:7 that we have this treasure in our earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God may be of God and not of us. See, is the fact that we contain the Holy Spirit of the living God enough? Do you believe, really believe, that that's sufficient for all you need? Do we live like it? See, unbelief puts our circumstances between us and God. But belief puts God between us and our circumstances. Do you see the things that come your way as having been filtered through the loving hand of God? Remember what we studied about peace in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. That we're to first not worry, and then we're to pray. Supplication and thanksgiving. So much of contentment is a result of a thankful heart. So we've got to cultivate thankfulness. Stop when we feel overwhelmed or ungrateful and bring thankfulness into our thinking. Matthew Henry, after being robbed, he wrote this in his diary. He said, "Let me be thankful. First, because I've never been robbed before. Second, because although they took my wallet, they did not take my life. And third, because although they took my all, it was not much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed, not I who robbed." See that attitude? Let me give you one more example, the example of Fanny Crosby, blind from birth. She wrote 8,000 hymns, one of them, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine," one of our favorites. And she wrote this, "Oh, what a happy soul I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't." And yesterday when I was pulling out my message from 20 years ago, I had a note and it said, "Read Adam Brown's poem." And I remembered the poem. I thought, oh, that was such a good little poem, but I have no clue where that is. You know, it's been 20 years. And I was like, I didn't pray. I just was like, don't know where it is. Just forgot all about it. And then last night, as I was getting ready to go to bed, I remembered that my daughter had asked me for a list of people that used to go down to Mexico way back in Costa Mesa days. I thought, oh, I don't know where that thing is. You know, I haven't used that in over 20 years. And I thought, but she asked if I could see if I could find it. So, okay. So I started rummaging through the drawers last night, and I found behind a group of envelopes, I found the list of people that were involved in the Mexico ministry. And you know what was staple to it? That poem. I have no idea why. But I thought, Lord, I didn't even pray. And I love you, but I thought he loves you so much more that I thought, you must want someone to hear that poem, Lord. And just because I ignored it, you just superseded that. And I thought, Lord, carrying it further, you know, all the people that I love, and I think you love them so much more. And you're going to take care of them, Lord. And so Adam was a boy that was adopted from Korea, and he had cerebral palsy. And when he was a teenager, he wrote this in September 92, it says. And he said, "I do not have the fortune, knowledge, or health as others, but I have something that others do not have. I've seen what others could not see. I've heard the voice that others could not hear. I've received love that others do not have. I've perceived what others do not even know. Oh, the Lord is my fortune and my knowledge. Jesus is my love and my strength." And then listen to this. I do not have things that others have, but the Lord is fairness in my life. Impartiality of the Lord gave me what others did not want. Contentment. Impartiality of the Lord gave me what others did not want. And here we find this young man grateful for that. Amazing. He discovered a mystery. He learned. Now, this phrase, I have learned, is important. As I said, I've come to learn. I've come to see things in a different way. I've discovered a mystery. And Paul had learned to be content. He did not say, I've become content. He said, I've learned contentment. It's a choice in reaction to seeing things the way God sees them. Remember Paul's thorn in the flesh. He asked three times for God to remove it. Contentment would be, Lord, can't you see, Paul? Lord, I'm in ministry. I have people that I need to minister to. I've got to travel. This thorn in the flesh is holding me down, Lord. Remove it. And God's reply, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. What was Paul's response to that? No, Lord, you don't get it. That wasn't the answer he was expecting from the Lord. But it was the answer he accepted. And so he said, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See, taking us back to Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now, also see his goal, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death. Psalm 50:23 says, whoever offers praise glorifies me. You know, it brings it down. I can do that. You know, sometimes we think glorifying God is just some sort of special strength or something for the spiritual people. Whoever offers praise, he says, glorifies me. And to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation or the deliverance of God. Now, does this kind of contentment give you the picture of someone who just lies back and takes life as it comes? I hope not. See, if we can improve our circumstances, we should do that. But if we can't, see, we can't be mastered by them. We can't let them get us down. We can't let them determine whether we will be content or discontent. Paul learned to be content, yet he was also a man of discontent. He'd learned contentment in situations, but not with himself. See, he was never content with himself. Remember, he said, I haven't attained. I'm pressing for what God has for me. He was not content with his attainment or his knowledge of Christ. That, he said, I'm pressing. I want better. I want more. So contentment isn't a passive way of life. It's an active way of living. A very productive life, a life that strives to glorify Christ through accepting what comes our way and then shining in it. Look at the next secret of contentment in verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Remember the little train, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. And that's about all the world can offer. And Paul's like, I know I can, I know I can. And we can say that, I know I can. See, try to get a hold of Paul's excitement here. Paul had discovered a crucial concept in life. How many times do you and I say, I can't do it? And Paul comes to that place of, wait a minute, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What a revelation. Now, how do you think Paul learned that? Through experiencing over and over and over again the enabling power of God, no matter what he'd been through. And one day, the light went on in Paul's life, and he got it. and there was absolutely nothing he could not handle through Christ. And see, that was the secret of Paul's contentment. Notice a partnership here. Paul did not say, I've discovered that I can do anything. Remember Jesus' words in John 15:5, without me, you can do nothing. There are things that we can accomplish on our own, but the result will not be silver and gold in heaven. It'll be wood, hay, and stubble. Anything we do in our own strength. But also, Paul did not say, Christ does it all, and I do nothing. See, Christ needs a vessel. Christ strengthens us, but we do. So what will he strengthen us to do? What has he called us to do? See, you ever feel burned out, just tired? And maybe you can look at your plate and there's some things, okay, this has got to go in my life. I'm spending too much time in this. This is bad. And this is bad. But there's a lot of times we end up and we look at our plate and we think, wow, everything that's left is good stuff on my plate. But I'm still so burned out and so tired. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he who calls, he will also do it, which means you and I can accomplish everything God puts on our plate. So if we've got a plate full of good stuff and we still can't get it done, I sit before the Lord many times and I'll say, what's on my plate that you didn't call me to do? Because Lord, look, this is all good stuff. I'm helping people. I'm doing good things. Why am I so tired? And very often he'll say, that's right here. I didn't call you to do that. Oh, well, what will he do without me? Let me be their God. Take that off your plate and take this off your plate. And all of a sudden I have a plate of things that he has called me to do that I am able to do. Corrie Ten Boom years ago was teaching on Philippians 4:13, and she used this illustration. She took a glove and she held it up and said, you know, look how limp it is. And then she put her hand into it. And then she said, the glove represents us on our own. You know, and you can do some things. You can swat flies all by yourself. Don't need God doing it. I could knock everything off of this podium. I could slap you. You know, I could do all kinds of things just like this. And sometimes we're so satisfied with this. And we think sometimes when we say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, it's like he takes our glove and he makes it better fabric. You know, he strengthens the glove. Well, so you can knock down a bigger fly. Who cares, you know? But see, this is Christ's strength. See, remember in the definition, who infuses me with his strength. And Paul had discovered that. I'm that glove, and when I have Christ infuse me with his strength, look at the power that we have, Christ in us. See, we can do all things through Christ in us. Without him, we're back like this. We're just a limp glove. That's the secret Paul discovered. See, the joy of contentment. Focus on the Family played an interview years ago of a man who was a prisoner during the Vietnam War. Very unpopular war. He had endured much hardship through his imprisonment and was beginning to lose focus, thinking thoughts like, this isn't fair. Why me? You know, this is the president's war. Why doesn't the president have to suffer? Why doesn't the Congress have to suffer? Why me? And he found a way to communicate with a prisoner in the next cell, whom he could neither see nor hear. And he began to relay his complaints to the other prisoner. The other prisoner was a Christian, and he replied with this exhortation. The prisoner said, your problem is a very common problem here. The problem is this, you think you're a prisoner. Now, what was he saying? This man was a prisoner. Technically, yes, but see, not in the spiritual realm of things. Reality was that God's still in charge. God had him in that prison, not the Vietnamese. And like Paul, he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ, not of man. And the man said those few words revolutionized the rest of his time in prison. Now, you know he must have suffered greatly, but seeing his real lot, seeing his God putting him there and taking care of him made all the difference. And as I thought about that, I thought of what I shared with you a little while ago about my arm. When God showed me my purpose is always greater than the pain, it was like, that has carried me through. Just realizing, okay, Lord, you waste nothing. His purpose is always greater than the pain. And he began to see that he was not bound, that he was not helpless, that he could do even prison with contentment through Christ. See, the challenge, what do you think about your life? What kind of prison are you in? Does your marriage feel like a prison? Your job? Your state of health? Your singleness? Do you feel trapped? See, are you really? Your answer will say a lot about your level of contentment. The Israelites forgot about God's goodness and promises and began to look for other sources of contentment. See, you and I never stay neutral. We will either be contented or we will be complaining. And they chose to complain. Jeremiah 2:13 says, "For my people," not the world out there, God says, "my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living water, the source of peace and contentment, and have hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." See, the two always go together, and God calls them evils. We never benefit from committing evil. We all know that. This past Saturday, I had the privilege of teaching about the woman at the well from John 4. And God has created in each of us a thirst for him. He satisfies. But see, when he's not our well, as Jeremiah says, we go to something else, someone else. And God's designed it so it will or they will not satisfy. But see, sin will follow dissatisfaction. We have dissatisfaction that leads to some kind of justification. When we're dissatisfied, all of a sudden Satan steps in and goes, "Yeah, you deserve better than that. You should have that." You know, and we buy into it. And then the next step is, so I'm going to look to a way to be satisfied. It leads to sin. Because you and I hate to be dissatisfied. And when we look to Christ to meet our needs, we're not as vulnerable to temptation. That need hole that we have is filled, so we don't have to look to something or someone else. So Satan's first attempt with us is he wants to pull us away from our day-to-day relationship with the Lord. Discontentment begins with a simple want, maybe even for a good thing. Often for a good thing as we walk with the Lord longer. It may be wanting a relationship or wanting a better relationship to fill our desire for companionship, not be lonely. See, legitimate things, right? Good things. We all want that. Or a better living situation, a better job, loving children, obedient children. You ever been in that place? Oh, if my children would just obey. Good health, enough money just to pay the bills. See, all good things. But somehow this legitimate want or desire becomes a need in our minds. I need this to be okay. And we start thinking we have to have that thing in order to be content. And then we see it as a right, something we deserve. And we fall into self-pity thinking, others have it. Why can't I? See, if you can justify your need, you will justify the means by which you seek to meet that need. You will justify your sin. So we've got to catch it. You know, if I can justify this need, he's got me. He's going to reel me in to sin. Now, right there, we make some decisions. We tend to either fall into a depression of, it's never going to be okay. I'm never going to be content. I'm never going to get this thing that I think I need in life. Or we decide, I'm going to go outside of Christ and I'm going to get it. See, we have to do something with our discontentment. And Paul, in his loving, protective heart, wanted better for the Philippians. And God wants better for you and me. Look at verse 13 again. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Why do you think Paul wrote this right here in this place, right after writing about contentment? I think it's because it's a challenge on how do we feel when we are discontent. One thought we begin to entertain is, I can't do this. I need this in my life. And Paul says, yes, you can do this, and no, you don't need this in your life. Yes, you can do this with Christ's strength. No, you don't need anything but Jesus to be content. See, do we believe that? Philippians 4:13 in Tyndale Living Bible says, for I can do everything God asks me to do with the help of Christ who gives me the strength and power. And when I first typed those words, I thought, I like those. And I started typing a little bit more about it. And then it hit me and I thought, no, I don't like those. And I deleted everything that I wrote. Because see, right there in this paraphrase, and Living Bible is a paraphrase, which is man taking what the Bible literally says and giving him his take on it, giving us his take. But see, this is where our problem lies. It's what leads to false thinking and maybe even disappointment. See, who helps me? With the help of Christ. It's like, I can do it because Christ makes my gloves stronger. He builds on my strength. The things God calls us to do spiritually require spiritual thinking and strength. Making our flesh stronger, our determination stronger, our will stronger. It's just not what God does. Look again at Weiss literal translation. I am strong for all the things and the one who constantly infuses strength in me. He gives me his strength. He doesn't increase mine. Now, when I say that, some of you might think of, well, what about Isaiah 40:29-31? It was in your homework, where we're promised those who wait upon the Lord, he will increase strength. He can renew strength. And I thought of them, and so I went back to Isaiah 40 and discovered a very sweet definition. He's promising spiritual strength here. He increased Samson's physical strength to do physical things. But the accomplishment of the spiritual, the things that bring joy and peace and contentment, are not achieved by an increase in our will, our physical strength. Then we have in Isaiah 40:31, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. And renew here, it means to change, to cause to pass away, to substitute. In other words, those who wait on the Lord will exchange their strength for his. It's like changing clothes. You know, I'm going to take my shirt off and I'm going to put his clothes on me. It's not him strengthening me. I'm exchanging. I'm trading my strength. And I'm going to live in his and put on his. God doesn't make our gloves stronger. He infuses it with himself. I've told you how a lot of times I will put notes in a folder as I'm working on a future message. And so when I looked at my folder the other day, I had one note about this portion of scripture. And it just said, see, March 14 Devos. And I look back and I was in Job. And I wrote about Job's friends. And they were right about a lot of things, but they were mistaken about one thing. All trials are not a result of man's wickedness. And for us today, I want to add all trials are really all trials. No trial can be attributed to God's unfaithfulness. He is always faithful. And you'd agree with that. But the purpose of Job's trial was to prove his faith, not to himself and not to God. Although Satan's goal was to prove Job really didn't have the faith that God thought Job had. And Satan challenged God, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. That was Satan's goal. Take it all away, because man won't worship you if he has nothing. So God allowed Satan to tempt Job to take it all away. And as I see it, I think one of God's purposes was, I'm going to prove you wrong, Satan. Man will love me if I take it all away. Man will love me for me. Man will find contentment even if he has nothing. Man will remain faithful. But Satan doesn't believe that. And I was wondering as I was doing these devotions, and I thought, I wonder if Satan is able to determine what your faith and my faith is like. And I wonder if it really takes a calamity in our life for him to see what our faith is like. Satan's goal for you and for me remains the same as it was for Job. See, to weaken our faith, to get us to curse God. And we can do that by complaining, by being discontent, or looking to other sources. And one of his means of doing that was what he did with Job. He caused lack in Job's life. He took things away. See, Satan's goal is to cause us to look away from God. And God's goal is, look to me. I don't think Satan gets how God can transform a life. His was never transformed. And I don't think he understands that spiritual truth, that God can give you and me contentment when we have nothing. Because Satan doesn't get that. How can man be content when they're abased, or they're lacking, or they're hungry? And just maybe God allows Satan to test you and me, like he did Job, to show Satan over and over again that we that are the Lord's can look to him as a source of contentment, even in great losses. I don't think Satan gets how God can strengthen us when he's brought us to points of weakness. And as I type that, that God can strengthen us when he's brought us to points of weakness, I had one of those sweetest of personal thoughts, because I realized something. In this shoulder thing, I have experienced a weakness in life like I never had before. I've experienced physical depression this second time like I never have before. And I thought, maybe Satan was testing me. See, maybe he didn't know my faith. Will she stand or will she not? Let me at her, God. And I thought, you know what? I'm strong. I'm a naturally strong, independent person. And I just started kind of thinking this through of, what if Satan stood before the Lord and said, let me take that which she thinks is her strength. Let me make her weak, Lord. Put her in that place where she's got to ask for help. Let me do it. So I found myself in that place, and I didn't curse God, and I can say I never doubted him in one bit. And then I thought, I could just see Satan going, after I was just about in recovery, let me try it again. Let me do it to her again. That's what he did to Job, right? Job did pretty well, and so Satan went back and said, let me try something else. And I thought, this second time has been so much harder than the first time. And it hit me this afternoon that when we look at the book of Job and we see, as far as we can determine, what was God's purpose for all that he did? And of course, Job lost so much more than I have. But what was his purpose? The only thing we see is that he was going to show Satan, you're wrong, this man will not fail in his faith. And as I've been thinking about purpose in this, I thought, what if that alone was God's purpose? To just show his enemy, there in her, I've got someone that, go ahead, take that which is she's so strong in. Go ahead, watch. Would I go through all of this just for that purpose? And it was so weird this afternoon, because I immediately said yes. If I could be a part to take God's enemy and show him he's wrong, I'd love to. I just love to. And so we see this goal of Satan that, you know, if I take it all away, they'll be discontent. They'll complain. And God says, no. I can change a life. I can touch a life in a way that I can be sufficient. And they can be content, even if I pull it all away. See, Paul says, I learned that. I learned the secret, and he found joy in it. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China many years ago, and he so struggled with his lack of joy as he served the Lord. And one day a friend wrote him a letter, and Hudson Taylor said, it opened my eyes to a secret. And so a book was written called Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. And I thought about that. Philippians could be titled The Apostle Paul's Spiritual Secrets. And this portion we are looking at today is a secret Paul learned about contentment. Taylor's spiritual secret? He said, it's not by trusting in my own faithfulness, but by looking away to the faithful one. And then Taylor said, this was a turning point in my life. See that prisoner in Vietnam? He said, this is a turning point in my life when I got that. I'm not a prisoner. Paul said, Hudson Taylor said, this is a turning point in my life when I realized I'm looking at me. I'm looking at my strength and my weakness. And when I started looking to Jesus, my life was turned. Paul says, I learned a secret of contentment. And then it says about Hudson Taylor, moment by moment, he drew on the power of Christ for every part of his day, and Christ's power carried him through. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then he says, the result was joy. So for this week, the secret of contentment is accepting all things and then looking to Christ's strength and knowing you and I can do anything, everywhere, and in all things, no matter what. And next week we will look at the third secret that Paula discovered about contentment. So will you pray with me? Father, oh Lord God, would you infuse this secret into us? Lord, that we would truly believe you. We have been so conditioned to think that we need something else to be satisfied. Paul found the secret. Hudson Taylor found the secret. We want to walk in that secret, Lord, that you're sufficient. You're enough. And not just enough to keep us above water, but enough to bring joy into our life, peace into our life, contentment into our life. How we praise you. Lord, forgive us when we give up, when we fall into depression. Forgive us when we decide to make life work ourselves. May we look to you, Jesus, more than ever before. And it's in your name we ask this. Amen. First song you may not be familiar with, feel free to sing along, but maybe listen to the words and then we'll stand for the last one. I did not tell you that story about my struggles with this and my supposed success in getting through so far without doubting God, to tell you how great I am. I realize how great God is because I am strong, and I have always liked that ability that I have to, you know, to buckle up. Yes, I need God's strength, but I know I'm naturally strong too. And it was, I got to a place where I said to a couple people, I feel like I lost me. And what I realized as I was standing there is, well, what I lost was I lost my strength. And I didn't like it, you know. But then I got to that place where, God, all I have is you, and it's enough. And that's a glorious thing to learn, a great mystery to be initiated into, is just to realize it's him. Our contentment lies in him. And I think I've just learned that in a greater depth through this. And I was just looking at these words of the song this morning, and it says, be all my hopes and be all my dreams and be all my delights and be my everything and I will worship you. And I looked at that this morning and thought, he is. You know, we worship him because he is our hopes and our dreams and his delight and our everything. And when we stop saying, be this, I need you to be this too, you are. That's contentment, isn't it? May we walk in that. God bless you, girls.